بسم الله إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، This is the fourth class on Tawheed we're taking. Right, Saeed? Fourth? This is the fourth class on Tawheed, and we're doing the explanation of the book Tawheed Al-Aqidah Al-Tahawiyyah for Imam Al-Tahawi. And we're still on what clause? What clause of the book are we on? What is the clause? Are you with us, Hadir?
Yeah.
What is it? Book number four. What is it?
No God other than Him.
There's no
God other than Him.
There's no God other than Him. Clause number four of Al-Aqidah Al-Tahawiyyah. There's no God other than Him. And this is, I think, the second class, if not the third one, we're talking just about that statement. And we said there's no God other than Him, meaning it's Tawheed Al-Uluhiyyah. It's attributing another Lord to Allah in things that we do in our belief. For example, we took about maybe 10 examples last week. Amongst them was love, that our love should be for the sake of Allah, and the love that is only attributed to Allah. We took fear, and that we should only fear Allah. If I fear a lion, is that shirk?
No.
Why? You answer that. If I fear a lion, is that shirk?
Because you're not fearing him as you fear Allah. You're fearing him because you think he's going to kill you.
Because you think he's going to kill you. How about I fear a lion who is in Pakistan? And I'm where? And I fear that lion is going to kill me.
Natural fear.
No, that's not natural fear. That's shirk. That's shirk. Why? Because he's in Pakistan. He's in India. How could he kill me? If he was in this room, if he was in this building, if he was outside this building, yeah, he's that shirk. And that's not shirk because he could really do that. However, something in Pakistan, like a dead grave, like a dead person in the grave, fearing that he could put a curse on me, that's shirk. That's shirk. However, fearing a human being could punch me, or a group of people outside this building could jump me, now, that's not shirk because that's a possible of happening. Okay. We took, the last thing we were stopped on was isti'ana and istighatha. Who can tell me the difference between isti'ana and istighatha? What's isti'ana and istighatha?
Isti'ana, that means you need help, but you need help not desperately. And istighatha is desperate help, you need help desperately.
Okay. They're both the same. The only difference between isti'ana and istighatha is isti'ana is you're at ease. It's not an extremely hard situation that you need. For example, you know, you need something in the future. Ya Allah, give me, you're saying, Ya Allah, give me a job in the future. That's isti'ana in Allah. If I say, Ya Hadir or Ya Salah al-Din, help me get a job in the future. That becomes shirk. Unless, you know, he's a boss, he's an employer, he owns a corporation, and he can really help me, that would be permissible. Istighatha is like someone in the ocean drowning, and he says, Ya Ahmed, help me. He could see one or two things. Ya Ahmed, help me, or Ya Allah, help me. Is that shirk? It's Ahmed. You gotta ask. You can't just say no, Salah al-Din. Wake up. Okay? If he says, Ya Allah, that's istighatha in Allah, because it's a hard situation. If he says, Ya Ahmed, if Ahmed is there, that's good. That's istighatha in Ahmed. That's called istighatha in Ahmed. However, it's under my power to help him. But if Ahmed is in Medina, if Ahmed is in Medina, and I say, Ya Ahmed, help me, then that becomes shirk. Okay, the next one we're going to take is, isti'aza. Write it down if you guys don't have it down. Isti'aza in English is to seek refuge. And Allah in the Quran said, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ. Seeking refuge in Allah. If you seek refuge in other than Allah, is it haram or halal? General question. Adil, you've given fatwas that crumble down a mountain to pieces, man. Is it Kamal? Help us out. If I seek refuge in other than Allah, is that haram or halal? Haram. He's persistent. It depends. The rule is the rule. If it's something under that person's power, then it's not haram. Overall, you can only seek refuge in Allah. But I could tell Ad, I don't want to say Ad, Sa'id is married and has an evil wife. And his wife has a big mouth. And she keeps talking about me. And I say, Sa'id, I seek refuge in you to shut your wife's mouth up for me. Is that haram? That's not haram. That's under his power. He could go and tell his wife. Or someone has a son. Salah al-Din has a son. That son is evil and causes a lot of evil. I say, Salah al-Din, I seek refuge in you to stop your evil son from harming us. That's under his power. They can do that. So you have to know, is it under his power or not?
But general, what he's saying, just in general, what do you...
Generally, it can't be other than Allah. Seeking refuge in general can only be in Allah. But if you specify it to something that some human being can control, then that's permissible. The next one is ruqya, shirk and ruqya. We probably took some of these last week. And I said, ruqya is shirk if you seek ruqya in other than Allah. For example, some people do ruqya. What's ruqya? We took it last week. What's ruqya?
Using Quran,
Sunnah, and Dua to recite upon people for the purpose of cure. We said that seeking ruqya and other than Allah is shirk. Like some people seek ruqya in awliya, or how they claim in awliya. Some people seek ruqya in jinn. They ask the jinn to help them. Some people, you know, they say words that you don't know their meanings, which are talking to jinn and going through the jinn seeking cure. This is all shirk. This is all shirk. It could be bid'ah. That's the shirk kind. The bid'ah kind is if you, I give you example, if you say, if you read Ayatul Kursi 70 times with no light except the moon, then that's going to cure you from stomachache or from a disease. This is bid'ah. This is a bid'ah. To specify it like that, because the Prophet ﷺ never said that. The sunnah kind of ruqya is to recite Quran, the dua we have in the hadith, or general dua that have no shirk in them. And I say, it has to be in Arabic, first of all. It has to be in Arabic. It has to be from the Quran, hadith, or something that doesn't go according to the Quran and hadith or general principles of Islam. And the third thing is you have to believe it's not in itself a cure. The one who cures is Allah. This is just like medicine or anything else that Allah provides you as a reason for you to be cured. The next one, and bear with me, this is all review.
What was the one that you said before?
Before this one is isti'adha. The isti'adha. The first one we took today is isti'adha. Seek refuge in. The next one we took is ruqya. The one after that is ar-riya. And ar-riya is two kinds. All your deeds, or the great vast majority of your deeds, you do them for other than Allah. And who is that? Who does these for other than Allah? Who does hajj and fasting and jihad and praise in the masjid and jama'ah for other than Allah? Tell me who. See, if your brother was here, he would know that. Huh?
Hypocrites.
Hypocrites. The only category that does that is the hypocrite. They went in Badr. Remember what happened in Badr? In Uhud, I'm sorry. What did they do in Uhud? They went with the Prophet ﷺ in the army. What did they do? What happened? Sa'id. From Sirah, what did they do? Yeah. What did Abdullah ibn Ubay?
Pulled
one third of the army away back. Every single battle, the last battle we took, the battle of Bitr al-Muraysa around the well, they caused a huge problem among the Sahaba themselves. The point is, they went to jihad. They went for jihad. Did they do this for the sake of Allah? They did this for the sake of people. When almost most of your deeds, or all of them, become for the sake of other than Allah, that's a hypocrite. If we, a person like me, gets up to pray and extends his prayer a little bit, what is he? A mushrik? If I extend it and I say, you know, I want to impress my class, show them I'm their sheikh and I pray the sunnah for half an hour. Am I mushrik? This is shirk asghar. The one that the Prophet ﷺ said, the most thing I fear. The Prophet ﷺ in many hadith said, the most thing he fears is the Masih al-Dajjal and this ummah after him. The thing he said, I fear more than Masih al-Dajjal is this kind of shirk. to start doing things. I want to go for jihad, and I want to say, well, Ahmad, you know, he did this martyr's mission, and he did it, and they put my picture up on the walls, and everyone starts talking about me, and he's in the newspaper, and he's a hero. This is Shirk al-Azghar. Do you get these for this or not? There's two opinions on this. First of all, if my initial intention is to go out for jihad, to pray in jama'ah, to do anything, and to impress people, that's my initial intention, then there's no ajr for that deed. No ajr. I go from here to another country to help the Muslims in donations or in jihad. And my initial intention when I left this country is to impress someone. No ajr for that. That's shirk azhar. It avoids that act itself. However, if I get up to pray in front of you, and my initial intention, no one was here, and I got up to pray the Isha, and that my initial intention is for the sake of Allah. No one was here. But then people started walking in the classroom. And I seen them. And I said, oh, you know, since they're here, let me make it very long. Make a surah al-Baqarah, read a long surah. There's two opinions on that. Some people say that act itself is accepted. The addition you did for the people, that's not accepted. And some people know. Say, some scholars say, if there's a little bit of shirk in it, then it voids the whole deed. And I think the other opinion is correct, because Allah said in the Quran, لَإِنْ أَشْرَكْتَ لَيَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ. If you commit shirk, then your deeds will go in vain. That's for the major shirk. For the minor shirk, that deed in itself will go in vain. And I believe the second opinion is correct. It voids that entire deed in itself.
What's the last shirk you're talking about?
Shirk Azhar. Riyah. It's called shirk Riyah. To show off. To show off to people. The next one is shirk and barakah. Barakah. Shirk and barakah. To think a tree, a table, a grave has barakah in itself. This is shirk and barakah. If you believe the tree itself, the grave itself, has shirk, has a barakah in itself, then that's shirk akbar. If you believe the tree itself has barakah in it, in itself, it's shirk akbar. If I believe that grave has barakah in itself, that's shirk akbar. But if I believe that that grave is a reason for me to get barakah from Allah, what is that? It's not barakah in itself, but that's a cause for me to get barakah from Allah. That's shirk azhar. You gotta look, you be precise detail. You know, you don't go back, you know, this is not popular in this country because we don't have a lot of graves and a lot of old things that happened in the past, you know, old, you know, historical things that people sacred. But when you go back in our countries, you're gonna find this very popular. You know, a lot of people told me, you know, that this happens a lot in our old country. Yeah, it's widespread. You know, you go to Egypt, you know, as a tourist, you're going to find some of the graves, like my father. When me and my father went there, we see some people making tawaf around the graves, some people wiping their hands and their bodies and throwing themselves at the grave, and some people throwing money inside the graves. In fact, in Medina, when I was in Medina, the guy who used to clean inside the Prophet's grave, you know, the Prophet's grave is surrounded by metal around it. And only certain people are allowed to go in. But there's little holes in there where you could see through and you could put your hand in or whatever you want to do. Some people, you know, he told me, every day they carry bags, big bags of garbage bags of letters and pictures and things to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Oh Prophet of Allah, I need help to get my daughter married. Oh Prophet of Allah, I'm depressed and I need your help in this matter. Oh Prophet of Allah, this is my picture. I want to join you in heaven. He said they carry bags and bags like this every day. So depending on their belief in this matter, could be shirk akbar and shirk asghar. I said, if I say, barakallah fik to Sa'id, or to Umar, or to anyone, is that shirk or not? Or it's because of your barakah that this happened. It's because of Sa'id's barakah that this class is on Pal Talk. Is that right? That's right. That's right. Because it means it's up from his goodness. I can't say it's because of your barakah, Sa'id, that we have snow. It's snowing outside. It's not because of his barakah that happened. That could change the whole sentence to be in shirk or innovation depending on the belief of that person. But like I told you the story of Aisha radiallahu anha when she was in a trip with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and she lost her necklace. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent out people to find her necklace. They couldn't find it. It was delayed. Then they later found her necklace, but it was delayed to the point that they finished all their water. And when they found the necklace, they had prayers to make up for it. They didn't know what to do. We don't have water. Allah revealed at that time the tayammum, where you don't have to make wudu in water. All you do is hit your hands on dirt and wipe your hands and your face and you're all set. So the Sahaba told Aisha and the family of Abu Bakr, this is not the first time we get something good. This is not the first time we get something good from your barakah after something bad happens. They say every time something happened bad that concerns you, something good because of your barakah comes out of it. What's the barakah that came out of this matter? It's tayammum. And this whole ummah now gets the right of tayammum if there is no water. Shirk and nadr. The next one is nadr. To give commitment other to Allah. If I pass my social studies class, I'm going to go and set fast 3 days for my master Badawi. There's a popular master they call in our old overseers, Sidi Badawi. If I pass my social study class, I'm going to sacrifice a sheep for Badawi. Or I'm going to fast 3 days for Badawi. That's shirk in nidr. That's shirk in nidr. If you do that, you only do that for the sake of Allah and only for the sake of Allah. And I said, don't take that as though you should do that. Nadr is only for a cheap man. The Prophet ﷺ said, nadr never brings in good. It's only the cheap one who does it. It's only the cheap one who does it. What does it mean, the cheap one who does it? What does the Prophet ﷺ mean when the cheap one does it? It means that if I say to Allah, if I get an A in social studies, I'm going to sacrifice. Or I'm going to fast 3 days. Only a cheap person does that. A generous person goes and sacrifices and says, Ya Allah, give me an A in social studies. A generous person says, whether I get an A or not, I'm going to fast these 3 days. So that's what you should do as a Muslim. Some scholars said it's makruh. Some scholars said it's haram to do that. However, if you do it, you say, you know, if I get a child, I'm married, if I get a child, I'm going to fast a month. If you already did it, it's makruh to initially do it. Some scholars say it's haram. If you did it, you got to carry it out. It's a wajib. It's a wajib for you to carry it out. يُفُونَ بِالنَّذِرِ وَيَخَافُونَ يَوْمًا كَانَ شَرُّهُ مُسْتَطِيرًا. Allah describes the believers as they are the ones who fulfill their obligation and nadr, the commitment that they made. The Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ نَذَرَ أَنْ يُطِيعَ اللَّهِ فَلْيُطِيعَ. If you make commitment to obey Allah, then obey Him. This is after it's done. But initially, you shouldn't do that. Okay, the next one is shirk al-dhabih. Shirk al-dhabih means the shirk of sacrifice to other than Allah. Allah said in the Quran, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي. And tell them, O Prophet of Allah, my life, my prayer, my sacrifice, my life, and my death are all for the sake of Allah. I can't go, Eid is coming up on the 10th day, we're all going to sacrifice inshallah. I can't go and say, Bismillah, in the name of Allah, this is for this sheikh so-and-so. This is for this grave. This is for this jinn. This is for, it has to be completely for the sake and totally for the sake of Allah. Yes. Shirk al-dhabih. Shirk al-dhabih. Meaning, the shirk in sacrifice for other than Allah. فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. And pray to your Lord and sacrifice for Him. إِنَّ أَطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرْ فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ إِنَّ شَانِيَكَ وَالْأَبْتَرْ. فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ means pray to your Lord, of course only to your Lord, and sacrifice for Him. Shirk in tawbah. The next one is shirk in tawbah. To give repentance to other than Allah. Who does this? Who does this, guys? Who repents to other than Allah? Who repents to other than Allah? Who repents to other than Allah? Christians. It should be. Don't you guys see them in movies in the booth? They go in the booth and the priest is on the other side. And you got a Catholic, Christian, whatever it may be. A Muslim, do you come to me? Saeed, get your religions right. It's Catholic. Do you come to me as a sheikh and tell me, Wallah Ahmed, I made this huge sin last night and forgive me for it? You don't do that. You go directly to Allah. Not only Christians or Catholics who do this. There's Sufis who do this as well. Sufis, among the things they do, among the sects of Sufis, is the repentance goes to their sheikh. The murid, who is called the one who submits to a sheikh, he goes to a sheikh and asks the sheikh, just like the Catholics and Christians themselves. You know, I remember when Khomeini was alive, they used to get judgments. It's called, in Arabic, it's called saq. A judgment, it's a judgment form, and he used to give it to them when there was a fight between Iran and Iraq. And this is a judgment, they keep a paper, document, that you're going to enter heaven. The sheikh gives them this. This is similar to repentance. Of course, this is shirk. The only one who can grant you entry to heaven is not Khomeini or other than Khomeini. It's Allah and only Allah that could do that. So, a lot of deviant sects repent to other than Allah. When the Prophet ﷺ in Musnad Ahmad, he had a prisoner. And the Sahaba talked to him about Islam. And he accepted Islam. And he wanted to repent. So when they took him to the Prophet ﷺ to repent in front of him. He says, Oh Allah, I repent to you only and not to this man. He's pointing to who? Prophet Muhammad ﷺ says, Oh Allah, I repent to you and not to this man. The Sahaba, you know, sort of got angered because they sort of took it as a humiliation to the Prophet ﷺ. But the Prophet ﷺ said, this man knows where to place his tawbah rightfully. That's right. If we don't repent to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that means we don't repent to any human being other than him. We only repent to Allah and only Allah. Huwa ahlu taqwa wa ahlu maghfira. He is the one who gives taqwa and he's the one who gives repentance and forgiveness, accepts the forgiveness from the people. Wa tubu ila Allah jami'an. Tubu ila Allah jami'an. Ayyuhal mu'minuna la'allakum tuflihun. And repent to Allah, O you believers. Allah said another verse, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu tubu ila Allah. O you who believe in Allah, repent to Allah. If I say to my father, I repent to you, you know he has Arabic class after this class, and we're always late. And that pisses him off, you know. Doesn't like that. So, if we do that, and I go and find him mad at our house right now, and I say, Ya Allah, I repent to you. Oh Allah, I repent to you. And my father's standing at the doorway over there. I say, I repent to you also. Is that shirk or no? Why not?
You must say Allah before her.
I said Allah and I finished. Two different sentences. I repented to Allah and I repented to my father. Is that acceptable? Why? Exactly. That's the word. I repent to Allah for Allah's right. But I didn't repent to my father in the right that belongs to Allah. I repent to Allah because I got my father mad. That's a sin I committed. And that only belongs to Allah. But I repent to my father as though I'm asking him to forgive me, you know, and don't be mad at me. This happened actually, a nearly similar situation between Aisha and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Aisha radiallahu anha had some kind of pillow or something that had a picture on it. And that angered the Prophet, a facial image on it. That angered the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Aisha, seeing his anger, she said, Oh Allah, I ask you, I repent to Allah, and I repent to the Prophet of Prophet of Allah as well. So she said that, she doesn't mean I repent to you, O Prophet, in the manner that Allah will forgive it, meaning I got you mad, and I repent to Allah from that, and I want you, O Prophet of Allah, to be happy and forgive me.
So should you always say that? Like if somebody makes
a Well, no. No, this does not mean you go and keep saying this everywhere, but I'm saying, let's say it happened. You know, if this happened, we don't call him a mushrik. We got to distinguish. You know, we got to know precise, like I told you in the first few classes of Tawheed, a little bit of positive in Tawheed, a little bit of negative in Tawheed could destroy you, you know, completely. Some people may hear, oh, he repented to his father, the biggest mushrik around. You got to know what kind of tawbah it is and what kind of shirk it is. The next one is shirk al-ta'a. Shirk al-ta'a, and that's the shirk in obedience to other than Allah, that which belongs to Allah. What kind of shirk this is? It's in hadith, Adi ibn Hatim radiallahu anhu, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. What do you mean, Saeed?
Yeah.
اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم. If I go fast, if there's additional questions, put them aside, we'll answer them at the end of class. But if it's concerning something I said real fast, please stop me. I'll repeat it, I have no problem repeating it. Allah said, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited this, Adi ibn Hatim heard it. And the verse means they took their priests and their bishops as lords instead of Allah. Adi ibn Hatim, who was a Christian, he said, O Prophet of Allah, we didn't take them as our priests and bishops as lords instead of Allah. That statement is incorrect. It's a verse in the Quran. He took it away, and the Prophet ﷺ went it away. The Prophet asked him a question. Do they not obey their priests and bishops in making the haram halal, and making the halal haram? Adi ibn Hatim said, yes. He said, then that's worshipping them. Worshipping them doesn't mean you go down and make sujood to them. That's a category of worshipping. Obeying anyone and accepting the fact that I, Ahmed, tell you guys, this is haram, and just because Ahmed said it, not because, you know, I say the Quran said it, the Hadith said, just because Ahmed, who is Ahmed, said this is haram, you accept it for base value, that is shirk. That is shirk in itself, like Christians and Catholics do, like some sects of the Muslims do as well. I told you, a man and a wife, a husband and a wife, the husband asks his wife to do a sin, or the wife asks the husband to do a sin, and they carry out that sin, whatever it may be. The husband tells her, the wife tells the husband, I want you to go steal this dress for me from the mall. The husband goes and steals it. Is he a mushrik? No, he's not a mushrik. He's not a mushrik because he obeyed her. You have to ask him. If he says to us, I stole it because I believe stealing is halal because my wife said so, he held her in a sacred position, which is not, you know, doesn't happen unless he's a fool or something. That's a different story. But if that is true, then he's a mushrik. But if he just does it because it's, you know, he just wants to make her happy, he wants to see a smile on her face, he wants to win her love, that's a different story. That's not shirk, that's a sin. So you distinguish. If he takes what she says to him, go do this, go do that, because his wife said so, and he hears her, he holds her in a sacred position, where whatever she says is halal and haram, then he's a mushrik. If he just does it because he wants to make her happy, or they don't have money and he wants to buy her, take the dress for her, then that's just a sin. It has nothing to do with shirk. The next one is shirk and sujood. Shirk and sujood. We don't make sujood to other than Allah. This is one of the unique things that if we find someone, if you guys find someone making sujood to a sheikh, do you have to ask him, why are you making sujood? Is he a mushrik or no? Or do we ask him, is there like details in this matter where we have to ask him, why are you making the sujood for him? What if he says, I'm doing this sujood to respect this person? We say we don't care. The thing in sujood, the act in itself is shirk and it takes you out of Islam. If you see someone making sujood to another person, and he says, you know, I'm doing this out of respect, then this is a category that the scholar said, it doesn't matter. The act in itself shows what it means. It's shirk and it takes one out of Islam. You know, there's a sect of the Shia called Ismailiyya. And this Shia sect, they make sujood and ruku' to their scholars. And inshallah, you know, I'm going to have, I have, someone sent me about 17 to 20 pictures of them making sujood to their scholar. Literally making sujood. And guess where this is at? You'd imagine this is in Iran or South Lebanon or somewhere, you know, where they're at. North Lebanon, okay. Excuse me, Kamal. Don't get you mad, you know, because you're Lebanese. This is in the core, the country of the core of Tawheed, Saudiya. In portion of Saudiya, this group, this evil group is popular there. They're called Ismailiyah. And in that country, where you were supposed to have the Tawheed, and they claim they're followers of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahmatullah alayh, in that country itself, they got freedom to make sujood to their scholars and to their leaders. Inshallah, as portion of this, when the sister puts up the notes on the website, I'm gonna put the pictures. I'm gonna put the pictures under it, so you don't say why are you talking about sujood? This never happens today. No, it happens, and this is just one category. A lot of other categories of Muslim sects do the similar or same thing. The next one is ruku'. Ruku'. Ruku' is only for the sake of Allah. Shirk in ruku' is to make ruku' other than Allah to Allah. Allah said in the Quran, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu irka'u wasjudu. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu irka'u wasjudu. Wa'budu rabbakum. Allah said to Bani Israel, Wadkhulu al-baba sujjada. And enter the door. If sujjadan is what? What's sujjadan? Prostrate in sujood. Sujjadan means sujood, prostrating. What does it mean in this verse? It's not sujood. It means ruku'. You could use sujood and it means ruku'. Did you ever see someone make a sujood and enter in a doorway? Could that happen? It's nearly impossible to happen. What Allah ordered Bani Israel is to make ruku' and enter in the wadkhul al-bab, enter the doorway in ruku'. What it meant is ruku'. So ruku' and sujood are completely for the sake of Allah, cannot be done to other than Him. The next one is shirk and shaving your head for other than Allah. Why is it shirk?
What does it mean here?
Al-halq li-ghayrillah. Why is it shirk to shave your head for other than Allah? Why is it shirk to shave your head for other than Allah? Why? Why is it shirk to... Why do we call it shirk? Why don't we call it a sin? It's an act of ibadah. Exactly. It's Allah ordered you, Saeed, you're right as well. It's an act of ibadah that's done for Allah. When do we do this act of ibadah? Hajj and Umrah. It's Hajj and Umrah. It's an act of ibadah. Once it's an act of ibadah, you can't take it and deter it for other than Allah. That's important to know. Some say, oh, what's wrong if I shave it? Some Sufi people, and I mentioned this, and I know what I'm saying, they shave their heads for their scholars, in honor of their scholars. This is shirk. It's an act of ibadah for Allah. It gotta remain for Allah, and purely for Allah. You can't shave your head for anyone other than Allah. Al-halq lighayrillah. Shirk al-halq, actually. Because shirk, when you say shirk, that means you're doing it to other than Allah. So shirk al-halq.
This doesn't mean that you can't shave your head on your own.
No, you could do it anytime. But once you say in your purpose, you know, Adil does it every day, I think. if you do it for, you know, even if you do it for a style, is no... Shirk-wise, tawheed-wise, it's not a problem. Could be a problem if you're doing it to imitate the kuffar, to imitate, you know, to someone, the friends of the kuffar, that's a sin. That's a different issue. But to say, you know, I'm going to shave it in honor of my sheikh. You know, that happens. That's shirk. That becomes shirk. The next one is shirk at-tawakkul. To depend on other than Allah. Allah said in the Quran, وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَوَكَّلُوا إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. That's pretty basic. We took examples of that. It's just like a raja, hoping other than Allah. We already took raja. It's almost identical. If I depend on someone to fix my car because it broke down, that's okay, permissible tawakkul. If I depend on someone to bring the rain down, that's shirk, shirk of depending on other than Allah. The next one, and the last one, The next one and the last one, and we'll be done with shirk al-uluhiyya, and we'll be done with clause number 4, is an important one, and that's shirk in sihr. What's sihr, guys?
Black
magic. Black magic. You gotta know, first of all, anyone who deals in sihr, the ones who do the sihr, the ones who do those knots, the ones who do those evil writings and they tell you take it and give it to someone, anyone who deals in that, he is a kafir. Kafir. He's a kafir, clearly. His act spells out his kufr, takes him out of Islam. They're the ones who, you know, there's some in Dearborn, Allah alam if they are, you know, liars or not, but they do sihr, and they tell you take this writing and put it under the carpet of your house, your wife going to start loving you, or your wife going to start hating you, or if you hate, you know, if a mother-in-law hates her son and her his wife, she could tell him, okay, write this, and then they will not have relationship, sexual relationship ever again, and they have the power to do that. That's the thing about it. How do they have the power to do that? Association with the jinn. Association with the jinn. Before you do that, what's the proof on their kufr? What's the proof on their kufr? No, the proof, that's one of the things they do. Allah said in the, what is it? Exactly. Verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, Harut and Marut, Allah said they will not teach no one the sihr until he becomes a kafir. وَمَا يُعَلِّمَانِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ حَتَّى يَقُولَ إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةٌ فَلَا تَكْفُرْ. They will not teach no one sihr. So no one knows sihr. Or how to do sihr? Except that he's a kafir. There's a dispute among scholars, the Jumhur, Abu Hanifa, and Ahmad, and Malik on one side, and Shafi'i on the other side. The Jumhur, the three scholars say, he's a kafir. Shafi'i said, he's not a kafir. You have to ask him what kind of sihr he does. The real dispute among in this situation is not a true dispute. It's just a face value dispute. How so? The Jumhur say, if he deals with the jinn, he's a kafir. That's sihr. That's the definition of sihr. Shafi'i said, we have to ask him. You know, some people back then, they used to use medicine in some ways. They used to do some things that are not dealing with jinn. You know, tricks. And they call that magic. That's not shirk. So Shafi'i said, there's a difference between the two. If he deals with jinn, yeah, I agree with him. He's a kafir. If he doesn't, if it's like he uses medicine and he makes someone do things that are abnormal by the medicine he's using, that's not shirk. If he does trickery with his hands or with toys or whatever, that's not shirk either. So there's really no dispute among the scholars. Anyone who deals with jinn, which is the real meaning of sihr, is a kafir. How is it shirk? We know he's a kafir now. How is he a mushrik? He's a mushrik from two angles. When you go and deal with the jinn, you take the jinn as your lord other than Allah in a way. Why? Because that jinn is going to tell you to do a lot of things. He's going to tell you to sacrifice for him. In order for the jinn to give you, you got to give him. What do you give him? The jinn doesn't want money. He doesn't want food. He wants you to submit yourself to him like you submit yourself to Allah. You sacrifice for him. You make dua to him instead of Allah. And anything they order you, you must do. Like some of the things that Ridwan mentioned, among the things they do is urinate on the Quran, put, you know, some dirty stuff on the pages of the Quran, stuff that you will not do if you have one tiny bit of iman left in you. So, in order for you to submit your, in order for the devil, the jinn, to give you something, you have to give him something, which is your tawheed. The expensive thing you own, you're submitted to Allah, you change it to that jinn. The next one is, the next angle that he's a mushrik is, that these people who deal with jinn usually can tell you the future. A lot of them can tell you the future. Like people who do fortune teller, which is a fraction of this. You go to them, they tell you in the future, this and this is going to happen. Who's the only one who can tell you the future? If they tell you the future, they're putting themselves in a position equal to Allah. So their shirk is from two angles. Submitting themselves to the devil, first angle. The second angle is a lot of them claim, most of them, actually all of them, knowing things that are going to happen in the future. The next point on sihr is, does his repentance get accepted? Does the repentance of a sahir get accepted?
He stops.
To Allah. Harun, you said it's up to Allah? That's the right answer. There's two kind of repentance. When you read in fiqh books or tawheed books, they say, does his repentance get accepted? We're not talking about the repentance between him and Allah. That we got no business in. If he says, Ya Allah, forgive me, that's between him and Allah. But I'm saying, Ridwan does black magic. And he says, after we catch Ridwan, after we catch him, he says, you know what, I repent. And like Sa'id said, we chop his neck off regardless. We don't care what you said. Some scholars said, we accept his repentance. No. In sihr, no. We're talking about this kind of repentance. The repentance he's doing to us, not the one between him and Allah. The only exception, some scholars said, if he is not captured, but he himself submits himself to the Khalifa or the Imam or the scholar, and he says, you know what? I've been doing this for 10 years of my life, and now I want to repent. That time, a lot of the scholars say, we accept that from him because he submitted himself. But if we catch him, no. No repentance to us is accepted. His neck must be chopped off to eliminate this evil. Is sihr true or imagination? Is it true? It's true. Mu'tazila are the only sect of the Muslims who claim it's imagination. They claim it's something that goes in your mind. Sihr is true. The people who do sihr have the control to have a man and his wife stop having sexual relationship. They have the control to that. They have the control to cause problems between family in itself. They have a lot of power that they could do through the jinn himself. The proof of that, wait a minute, Adam. The proof of that is, who can give me proof? Popular one. The Prophet himself had sihr. Had sihr done upon him. Or don't you guys know that? The Prophet had sihr that was done to him by a Jewish man called Labib. And he used to imagine things happening that were not happening. He used to imagine things. So that's proof that it's true. And you see that reality. You know, you get many situations in reality in today where you have problems and you know the apparent reason for that problem is sihr itself. Adil.
That's what I was
going to
ask.
Yeah, I told you to wait. Yeah, I know you're good.
I was just saying, like, if your belief is strong, you know, you don't, because...
Is there anyone whose belief is stronger than the Prophet? Anyone could be subjected to this. However, you depend on Allah, you recite the verses of the Quran, that you seek refuge in Allah from this kind of evil stuff, and inshallah, Allah will keep it away from you. The question I want to ask is, if the Prophet ﷺ, 1 minute, come on. If the Prophet ﷺ had sihr done on him, and he used to imagine things, and a lot of the Orientalists use this against us, you guys claim he's had sihr on him. How do you accept his word? Maybe half of Sahih Bukhari's imagination from him. What do we tell him? Sahih, the Sahih, give up. You guys, what do you guys want me to believe in? Ha, correct. No, but I'm saying, how do we believe in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam if he used to imagine things?
When he had revelation from Allah, he didn't have the problem.
Yeah, that's right. Jazakallah khair. I was afraid. I was worried a minute there, Sa'id. Yes, as Sa'id said, when it's concerning revelation, it had nothing to do with it at all. It had to do with other things of this life. No, nothing to do with revelation. The Prophet ﷺ does not make mistakes in this revelation matters, does not think of things that don't happen in the area of revelation at all. The only time he may make mistake in the area of revelation is, Sa'id, to teach us. Like the time where he made a mistake and prayed the Zuhr 2 rak'ahs. He made it, Allah made him forget it on purpose to teach us. Other than that, everything the Prophet ﷺ says concerning Islam and religion and hadith and Quran, all that is revelation as though it came directly from Allah to us. How do you cure sihr? The people who do the sihr have the power to help you cure it. Do you go to them? Some scholars said you do, but that's not a right opinion. You don't go to them. You go to Allah. Now?
You go to Sabah Samarat to Tamar Medina.
There's many cures for sihr. Among them is not Sabah Tamrat, is 7 papers of a tree in Medina called السدر. ورق السدر. It has small leaves that the Sahaba and the Tabi'een used to use. And this, actually I brought a tree when I came back from Medina, but it only can live in very hot temperature. And it died. So, yes, the one in the Folgers can. I brought it in the Folgers can from there. This little paper, leaves off of it, you take seven of them, you put them in a bucket, like a tub or something, and you read upon them certain verses from the Quran, which is four verses from Taha, فَوَقَعَ الْحَقُّ وَبَطَلَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ وَأُلْقِيَ السَّحَرَةُ سَاجِدِينَ, four verses from there on. And then, you read additional two verses from Surah Taha, إِنَّمَا صَنَعُوا كَيْدُ سَاحِرُ وَلَا يُفْلِحُ السَّاحِرُ حَيْثُ أَتَى. And then, Surah Yunus, two verses, which inshallah, these will be in the notes. You know, I'm going too fast, but these will be in the notes, transliterated, or the verses will be in the notes. The next one is Yunus, قَالَ مُوسَى مَا جِئْتُمْ بِهِ السَّحِرُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَيُبْطِلُ. In addition to these, you read Ayat al-Kursi, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. And you also make dua. This is the things that cure you. This is things that are not imaginary cures, but these are reality. A lot of scholars we know who have used these and they cured them from sihr, and the effect of the sihr went away. And if you don't believe, you can ask my father. He has done this a lot, and it's a cure for sihr. Okay. We're done with sihr. We're done with tawheed al-uluhiyyah. We're done with clause number four. Saeed, read clause number five.
He is eternal without a beginning and enduring without end.
He is eternal without a beginning and enduring without an end. That's the quote of Imam al-Tahawi rahmatullah alayh. قَدِيمٌ بِلَا ابْتِدَاءٍ دَائِمٌ بِلَا انْتِهَاءٍ. قَدِيمٌ بِلَا ابْتِدَاءٍ دَائِمٌ بِلَا انْتِهَاءٍ. The proof for this is that Allah is eternal. Actually, the literal word for Qadim, who of the Arabic people here can tell me the literal meaning of Qadim in English?
Old.
Old. I don't know why they use eternal, but the real literal meaning is old. So it should be old without a beginning, and enduring without an end. The proof for this is Allah's verse in Surah 57, verse number 3. هو الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن. He is the first and the last. He is the outward and the inward. Verse number 3 of Surah number 57. Also, additional proof for this statement is that the Prophet ﷺ used to say in Sahih Muslim, among his dua, you are the first and nothing is before you. You are the last and nothing is after you. You are the first and nothing is before you. You are the last and nothing is after you. So this is proof that Allah is the old without a beginning and the enduring without an end. Okay. The word we said for old is what? Non-Arabic people, tell me. What? No. We just said it. Qadim. Qadim. Know these terms. You learn Arabic, you know. Qadim is old. So the word Qadim that the Tahawi used is not, you gotta know, is not an attribute of Allah. Qadim is not an attribute of Allah. It's only used, Qadim is only used to describe an attribute of Allah, which is, could someone tell me? Al-Awwal. Jazakillah khairan. Al-Qadim is used to describe the attribute of Allah, Al-Awwal. You gotta keep that in mind, because a lot of people think Al-Qadim is one of Allah's attributes. And actually, the philosophers of the Muslims, of those who claim to be Muslim, claim, and it's part of their belief, to believe that it's a tribute of Allah. It's not an attribute of Allah. It's only used to describe the attribute of Allah and the name of Allah, Al-Awwal, the first. Okay, you know now the proof for this statement. You know that Qadim is not a tribute of Allah. Now the third point under this category is what's the difference between Qadim and Awwal? What's the difference between Qadim and Awwal? This needs a genius. No genius? Okay, the difference, Radwan?
all this hope. I mean, but first is first. I mean, you know what I'm saying?
Did you guys hear that? Did you guys? You repeated the same word twice. What did I get out of that? Yes.
You can be all of this. You don't have to be the first. To be the first, you have to be old.
In a way, you're right. Old, al-qadim. And if you look in the Quran in many verses, what does it mean to be old? Qadim, there's someone older. It always implies there's someone older. Old, it always implies someone is older. When you say the first, he's the first. There's no one in front of him, no one before him. So there's a big difference. So keep that point in mind. Qadim, there's someone older. Like Allah said in the Quran, there's a verse in the Quran where Allah says, وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرٍ لَهَا ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ وَالْقَمَرَ قَدَّرْنَاهُ مَنَازِلَ حَتَّى عَادَكَ الْعُرْجُونِ الْقَدِيمِ. In Surah 36, verse 39, and for the moon we appointed mansions till she returns like an old shriveled palm tree, palm leaf, like an old shriveled palm leaf. The only time you get the old palm tree to fall down is when the new one starts coming out. So there's old and there's older. If you say Allah is old, that means there has to be something older. In another verse, Allah said, and since they are not guided by it, وَإِن لَمْ يَحْتَدُوا بِهِ فَسَيَقُولُونَ هَذَا إِفْكٌ قَدِيمٌ. This is an ancient or an old lie. An old lie. If this is an old lie, there has to be an older lie, and so on. But if they say this is the first lie, there's no lie before that. So the Quran systematically, when you say Qadim, there's always something older than it. Allah, is there older than Allah? Astaghfirullah, we cannot say that, so we say Al-Awwal. You can never ever say Qadim without saying additional word to it, which is? Tell me. It's clause number 5. Old without a beginning. You have to add without a beginning to it. I can't say eternal or old and just be quiet there. I have to say without a beginning. If I say old and I be quiet, it's a complete and a grave error that I make. But if I attach to it without a beginning, then it's permissible to say that. It's explaining the name and attribute of Allah, Al-Awwal. Is anyone confused? We only took 4 points. We took the first one is the proof on this matter. The second one is that Qadim is not a tribute of Allah. The third one is that the difference between Awwal and Qadim, what's the difference between Awwal and Qadim? Help us out.
Awwal, there's nothing before that. In Qadim, there's always something that has to be
before it. Okay. The fourth thing is why in this book he used Qadim without a beginning. Old without an eternal, without a beginning. The reason he used it is to explain the name and attribute of Allah, Al-Awwal. He's only explaining the name and attribute of Allah, Al-Awwal. Okay. That's 4 points on this matter. We go to clause number 6. Saeed, go ahead, read it.
Will never perish or consume.
Allah will never perish or come to an end. In Arabic it's called La Yafna wa La Yabid. Who can tell me the proof for that? Does anyone here believe that Allah will perish or come to an end? We all know that. Alhamdulillah. But is there proof? What's the proof for that? I said, give me proof. Proof means Quran. He doesn't sleep or he doesn't doze off. What's that got to do with him?
He's ever living.
Direct proof.
There is direct proof. What do you mean?
Kullu man alayha fan. Everyone will vanish off the face of this earth and no one will remain but Allah. Kullu man alayha fan. وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ. I want proof that is everlasting. And that's verse 26 from Surah 55. Another verse is verse 58
from Surah 25, Allah said, وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتُ وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتُ and depending on the one who's alive, she didn't say just alive, حي لا يموت, will never die. Okay, يَبْنَى وَيَبِيتْ This is the proof. You got the proof for the statement. The next point is يَفْنَى يَبِيتْ will never perish or come to an end. يَفْنَى وَلَا يَبِيتْ Why did he use two of these words when all he could have said, he'll never perish. He never come to an end. One of them would have been enough. Why did he use two?
Because he perished not at the beginning.
No. No command. Never perish, meaning he'll never go away. Never come to a, never end, he's never going to die. Both of them mean the same thing.
What he gives will never end.
The only reason, I don't want to confuse you, the only reason that he said that is to assurance, add assurance. Both of them mean the same thing. The only reason Tahawi did this, rahimahullah, is to add assurance that Allah will never die or perish or go away.
Perish or die?
Perish, the Tahawi used, you never perish and never end. In Arabic, it's لا يفنى ولا يبيد. These mean nearly identical same thing in Arabic. The reason he used both words is to show and add affirmative assurance that Allah will never die or go or away or perish. The next thing, of course, as you know, the only thing, all creations were non-existent. The original status is non-existence. The second status of them is that they're created by Allah. The third status is, they're going to die. After they're created, they're living. That's part of number two. After created, they're going to die. After death, resurrected. Those are the first levels creations go through. First one, non-existent. Second one, created. And of course, part of that is life. Third one, they're going to die. Fourth one, they're going to be resurrected. Allah will never die, will never perish, and will never end. The seventh statement. Last one for today. Go ahead.
Nothing happens except that He wills.
Nothing happens except that which He wills. Does anything on this planet happen without the will of Allah? When man goes to a bar and drinks and gets drunk, what do you guys say about that? It's not good. Who said that? What do you think about that? Huh?
Is this choice for Allah's will?
Is it under Allah's will?
Is this choice for Allah?
Is you telling me someone goes and drinks or commits adultery or kills and that's under Allah's will?
Yes.
Is it under Allah's will? You guys sure?
Yes.
MashaAllah, we got people with good aqidah. Yes, all of that is under Allah's will. You know, someone 2 weeks ago actually asked me about a prominent figure in our community. He's prominent because he's a doctor and other than Islam, but he's a Ruwaybida in Islam. Ruwaybida are the ignorant heads that claim to be scholarly in Islam. You know, in nearly every youth group, every lectures, he's always there talking. Someone went to him and asked him, did Allah create, you know, things that are not bad? Is it under Allah's will or did Allah create it? And he said no. And this was a question presented to me. Alhamdulillah, no one in here said no. And I even put it in a doubtful way. This is ignorant time. This is part of your aqidah. Look how simple the statement is. Nothing happens except that which Allah wills. But that implies a lot. When you go to someone, you tell them, oh, someone went in a bar and he drank. Is that by the will of Allah? Yes, that's by the will of Allah. We're going to talk and later, if it's by the will of Allah, did Allah order him and make him and force him go and drink? Of course, that's a different situation. But everything is by the will of Allah. The people who differ in this matter, are called Al-Qadariya. The first sect is Al-Qadariya. They say the servants of Allah are independent in their will. Allah has no power over their will. Don't tell me Al-Qadariya existed hundreds of years ago and it's not today. We have Al-Qadariya today among, just like this guy. Just like this guy I told you about. He's a doctor. Not in Islam, of course. He has no knowledge in Islam. But he's a doctor and a physician in other matters. And he goes around preaching people. He adopts the belief of Qadariyah without him even perceiving it. So we have Al-Qadariyah today. They have to go around saying, oh, I'm Al-Qadariyah. These are people who believe that a servant, a slave, human beings, are independent in their actions. Allah has no will over their actions. They believe, additionally, or part of this to explain it, that human beings create their own actions. Who creates your actions? Who creates your actions? Good and bad? Good and bad?
Yeah, good and bad.
Don't put me down now. You guys are doing good. Don't put me down. Allah creates all the actions, good and bad. Yes. These people on Qadariyah believe your actions that you do are created by you yourself. Additionally, they believe that sins don't fall under the will of Allah. They don't believe sins don't fall. They believe sins don't fall under the will of Allah. Some of the radical Qadariyah believe Allah doesn't even have the knowledge of these sins. These are the radical Qadariyah. You know, you go step by step. And the reason they started off is they said, they let their mind click. How on earth did Allah create that evil? How on earth did Allah allow him to go in the uranium run? You go from level to level to level to the point that you say, Allah doesn't even know the evil that these human beings do. So in that, their conclusion, they deny Allah's will over the actions human beings do. They deny Allah's will and they over the actions human beings do, and they believe humans create their own actions. Their name, pay attention to this. Their name is the Majus of this Ummah. Who's the Majus? Who's the Majus? Fire worshippers. What did we say when we talked in Tawheed al-Rububiyyah about the Majus? I want someone to tell me why we call them. You guys, when you go and read these notes, you got to memorize them, because everything we talk about in the future, we're going to refer to it. You're getting a small outline now, a gist of something. In the future, this matter, we're going to go and talk about it in depth. So, just like now, why are these people called Majus? Are they fire worshippers? They called the Majus of this Ummah. They're not plain Majus. No? You got to give me a scholarly opinion. Give me a scholarly opinion. When we talked about Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, I brought up Majus. Why did I say Majus are under Tawheed, that deny Tawheed al-Rububiyyah? Why? Hadith, we are not going to be coming down to Ann Arbor no more. I mentioned under Tawheed al-Rububiyyah that these people deny Tawheed al-Rububiyyah because they believe there's two lords. Remember? Lord of brightness and the Lord of darkness. The Lord of the brightness brings the good to this earth. The Lord of the darkness brings all the evil to this earth. Now, knowing this in your mind, why are Al-Qadariyah called the Majus of this Ummah?
Because they believe that Allah only
brings a good deed and doesn't bring a bad deed. So there is your darkness, there is your light.
Jazakum Allah khair, both of you guys, that's good. They believe if Allah didn't create the actions of the human beings, that means there's got to be a creator for everything in this world, one over there, and another one who creates the actions of the human beings. There's got, who did this? You know, someone else has to have done it. So there must be two lords. One who creates everything in the universe, and one who creates the actions of the human beings that they believe Allah does not create. So that's why they're called the Majus of this Ummah. The second sect that's a deviant in this matter is called Al-Jabriya. And also we have in this world, wallahi, I was approached so many times by people who are innocent, but ignorantly they adopt the belief Al-Jabriya. Al-Jabriya believe that these are two radical groups. One is to the right, one is to the left. Al-Jabriya believe that you're like a feather to Allah's command. You're like a feather that's flying in the air. What does it mean? Everything you do
is totally by Allah. You go to the bar, that means Allah is the one who made you go there. You go to a masjid, Allah made you go there. So if you're righteous, Allah made you do that. If you're not, Allah made you do that. We are going to talk a bit in detail about this Jabriya not next week, because next week inshallah is Eid. The week after that we'll resume. I'm going to finish talking about Al-Jabriya and explaining to you the true belief of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah in this matter. But it's not going to be this week, inshallah. It's going to be, not next week, but the following week. Right, Saeed? No, I think next week we should cancel everything. This week, tomorrow, we have in Dearborn, you have in Dearborn Tafsir. And the following day, over here, we have Seerah. Are we going to be here, sorry? Thursday? But next week, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday over here, we cancel it because, you know, some people have the Eid 2 days this year. Some masjids around us have it Wednesday, and some have it Tuesday, unfortunately. And the truth is, you know, this is not a game. It's not like Ramadan where you could, you know, be silent about it. But they're stupid, they're ignorant, they're dividers of the Ummah. If there was a Khalifa, he should slaughter all their necks out and eliminate them. Because, you know, the Hajj, when they go and tell us Wednesday is the Eid, that means everyone who stood on Arafat, all the one-third of our class who come here, when they come back, tell them, you know, your Hajj is no good. You guys go back and do it another year. Because the day you stood on Arafat is not the right day. According to those who do it. In Saudi, they cited the moon and they declared the first day of the Hijjah, the first day of the Hijjah is going to be Sunday. And that's what we teach it as. Anyone who says otherwise, we don't accept it because the moon was saw. And this is the Eid, it's not our Eid, actually. It's the Eid of the Hujjaj. And we follow according to them and what they do. So if we, by saying they did the wrong Eid, that means they did the wrong stand on Arafat, that means it's not right what they did. It's Tuesday, Eid, right, Saeed? And with this, I end. If there's any questions from the brothers and sisters. Again, this is, we didn't even start with the Jabriya. It's important that you attend the following week and know about the Jabriya and know the belief of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah in this matter. And review your notes. Inshallah, Sister Amina will have the notes on the site within next week. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.